الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ladies and gentlemen and welcome to another episode of Islamic Focus. This is going to be our fifth episode in the series on prophethood in Islam. Our guest today is Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum Dr. Jamal and welcome to our show. Maybe we should start as usual by giving a short summary of the last presentation.
In the last presentation we kept exploring the notion of prophethood in Islam. And I suppose there are five basic points that were made. Mm-hmm. One was the difference between prophecy and prophethood. And you said that a prophet is not a prophet because he can prophesy or foretells the future. It is only one minor aspect of his message. But a prophet basically is sent for guidance of people. The second issue was the relationship between ingenuity and prophethood. And we said, yes, a prophet is an intelligent person, he's a wise person, but this does not mean that his teachings are emanating from his own wisdom or his own thinking, because this is a direct revelation that he receives from God. The third was the relationship between miracles and prophethood. And again, we said that, yes, miracles is one aspect of the message of prophethood that should be put in the proper perspective without undermining or overemphasis. And we said that God has given certain prophets certain signs to convince some of the skeptics. But these miracles should not be regarded in themselves as the core or the essence of the message of those prophets. And we said that even for many skeptics, after they have seen the miracles, they didn't believe. The fourth issue was the question on the number of prophets, and we said that the Quran, the word of God as it is revealed to Muhammad, mentioned the names of 25 prophets. Most of them are known to our Jewish and Christian friends. Mm-hmm. But there are some also, few who are not necessarily mentioned in the Bible. But we indicated also that according to the Quran, there were many other prophets in different parts of the world, in different times, whose names do not necessarily appear in the Quran. And all of these are regarded as prophets of Islam, in a way, in the broader sense of the word Islam. Mm-hmm. And finally, the question was raised about the obligation of the Muslim to believe in all prophets. And we said that this is part and parcel of the statement of Islamic creed, that when the person say, I believe that there is no deity but Allah or God, and that Muhammad is his messenger. Yeah. By mentioning the name Muhammad, in fact, you're really admitting all prophets also who were sent before Prophet Muhammad. This is part or an article of faith, if you will.
Okay. Now, having sort of dissipated some of the misconceptions about the concept of prophethood, maybe we should start again having emphasized that every Muslim has to believe in prophets and prophethood. We have to define now what is the main mission, what is the main task of a prophet.
If you put it in a nutshell, in one word, Islam. If you might recall, in one of the series that we have before on monotheism, mm-hmm. we mentioned that the word Islam means submitting oneself to the will of God and accepting his guidance to conduct your life according to the teaching of God. Mm-hmm. And we indicated that this is the essence of the message of all prophets from Abraham to Muhammad throughout the entire history, or before even Abraham, like Prophet Noah. Mm-hmm. It follows from this then that all the prophets are regarded as brothers, as Muslims. In fact, the Quran does use the word Muslims to refer to prophets and their followers. Muslim in a sense of those who submitted willingly
to the will of Allah.
To the will of Allah or the will of God. But if you want to explore it further by specifying which areas of knowledge are derived from prophets or their mission, perhaps I could summarize that in four basic points.
Please.
First of all, a prophet essentially is sent to help us understand something about God and his attributes. to give us this knowledge that we cannot otherwise get by our own means. And this is very essential to provide clarity in our understanding. It is essential so that we do not get mixed up in the whole realm of philosophy and theology. We have to get the proper, correct knowledge through prophets. Mm-hmm. It would help us to avoid having divided loyalty by knowing that there is only one single creator for the entire universe. Mm-hmm. Perhaps I could document that from the Quran, just as examples of the basic core of the message of the prophets. In 21:25, for example, it says that not a messenger did we send before you, that is before you, O Muhammad, mm-hmm. but we revealed to him that there is no God but me. So worship and serve me. In chapter 11 in the Quran, you find that there are several stories about different prophets. Yeah. All of them are quoted to have said identical words to their people, virtually. عَبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Worship God, you have no other deity but Him. This has been...
They were summarizing their missions.
Exactly, summarizing the mission. It says the Prophet such and such told his people, عَبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. All my people, worship God, you have no other God but Him. Mm-hmm. So that shows again that this is the alpha or the beginning, really, or
the unifying theme in
all the message of the prophets. Not only this, we find that in order to make it clear, the Quran indicate that you cannot really achieve this servitude, true servitude to God alone, unless one shuns all false gods. One verse in the Quran, for example, 16:36, it says, "We verily have raised in every nation a messenger, proclaiming, serve Allah, or God, capital G, and shun false gods." So this is one issue, the knowledge about God. The second basic mission of the Prophet is to communicate to us the information about the unseen, because we cannot obtain information about the unseen in the lab or by our own thinking. What's going to happen in the future? What would be the destiny of the earth or the universe? Is there any life after death, and what form it's going to take? The question of punishment, reward, the day of judgment, the signs of approaching of the day of judgment. These are matters that has to be communicated directly. To document that also from the Quran in chapter 27, verses 26 and 27, mm-hmm. it says, "He," that's God, "alone knows the unseen, nor does he make anyone acquainted with his secrets except a messenger whom he has chosen." So the unseen is known only to God, but only the specific information that he wishes to communicate, he makes it available to a messenger or prophet. Mm-hmm. A third basic function is that a prophet is supposed to show us the way, to tell us how to achieve salvation in this life and the hereafter, how to conduct our lives, what pleases God, what displeases him, what is our role on earth. What is our position in the universe at large? Where are we going? What should be our relationship with each other? These are all things that we need a great deal of guidance on. And that's why the Quran, for example, in 2:13, it says that the mission of those prophets is that they were mubashirina wa mundirin. That is bringing glad tiding and warning people. That is warning against deviation from the path of God. On this third issue about guidance, we should realize also the Islamic approach of guidance. It is not necessarily limited to preaching or just moralizing with people, but indeed guidance of the prophets means that they themselves as prophets should exemplify what they are preaching. And that is the reason why in a previous program on prophethood we discussed this infallibility of the prophets and their high moral characters. Not only this, but they are supposed also to upbring people, to help people improve themselves. So they are not just preachers, they are also helping people in higher spiritual plateaus. An example of this is in the Quran in 3:164, mentioning in this case the mission of Prophet Muhammad, which is similar to others, reciting verses, that is to the people, or signs of God to people, sanctifying them or purifying them, and instructing them in scripture and wisdom. Mm-hmm. a fourth mission of the Prophet, which might sound surprising to some people, but indeed within the Islamic approach of integrating life, it is very relevant, that one of the missions of the Prophet also is to actually participate in the struggle to establish social justice on earth, even physically, to participate in fighting the forces of evil, oppression and exploitation. Of course, you might be immediately asking, what evidence do I have? We have an evidence in the Quran. There are several evidence, in fact, but I'll just give you one verse in the Quran. In 57:25, it says, we, that's God, verily sent our messengers with clear proofs and revealed with them the scripture and the balance, that is the balance between right and wrong, that mankind may observe justice or stand up in justice. Which shows that a prophet or messenger participation, leading his people to fight evil, to establish justice on earth, is part also and parcel of his mission. These four basic points, I think, can, like I said, can be summarized basically in the fulfillment of the true submission to God on individual as well as collective level.
Great. This brings us to a question that is very often raised, whether in the Islamic context or in other faiths as well, and that is the hierarchy of prophets, if such a thing applies. Does Islam view the prophets as being represented in a preferential hierarchy? Does Islam differentiate or distinguish between prophets on any level?
Assigning different status,
To them. Yeah.
Well, it depends, of course, what you mean by hierarchy or status. The basic rule is that if a person is making distinction between prophets on fanatical or prejudicial basis, with the notion of trying to belittle this prophet or that and saying that this prophet is better than that just for the purpose of prejudice, then this is forbidden, right from the Quran itself. For example, in 285, that's chapter 2, verse 285, it reads, the messenger believes, the messenger in this case refers to Muhammad. The messenger believes in what has been revealed to him from his Lord, as do persons of faith. Each of them believes in Allah or God, his angels, his books, and his messengers. And then notice the remaining part. We, Muslims, we make no distinction or differentiation between any of his messengers, and they say, we hear and we obey, grant us your forgiveness, our Lord, and unto you is the end of all journeys. Mm-hmm. So that's established the basis.
Yeah.
But within this basic rule of what you might call brotherhood of all prophets, if you mean distinction that some prophets played a more important role in the, you know, upbringing or uplifting of their people, then surely they have been variations of roles. For example, in the Quran, in the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 253, it says, those messengers we endowed with gifts, some above others. Mm-hmm. That God has chosen to give more to one than the other. Mm-hmm. Even in within this general distinction that God mentions about prophets, there is one term used to specify a characteristics of certain number of prophets. Mm-hmm. And that's the term is called in Arabic ulul azm, or prophets with resolution, those resolute prophets. This appears in 46:35. It says, therefore, patiently persevere, O Muhammad, as did the resolute among messengers, the messengers who suffered more, who had to persevere a great deal. Many jurists believe that these include five prophets who are all mentioned in one verse in the Quran, 33:7, from whom the Quran says God has taken solemn covenant. And this includes prophets Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. May peace be upon them also. These are regarded the major five or the great five among all the prophets. Furthermore, within this category also of resolute prophets, the greatest of all prophets, definitely the one who played the greatest role among all of them is the very last, the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, the fact that his message was universal and directed to the entire humanity, to bring them together under the same final scripture or final revelation, which was given by God, shows again that his role was again the greatest among all the prophets. But it's important to emphasize what I mentioned before again, that the distinction on the basis of fanaticism is rejected in Islam. The distinction in a sense of my prophet and your prophet is erroneous, because there is nothing called your prophet and my prophet.
That's right.
For any sincere previous prophet, he should regard all the prophets as
one
brotherhood,
family.
One family, one brotherhood, and they are all our prophets.
That's
not
right.
Mine or yours.
Great. You mentioned the finality of the revelation given to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, some skeptics would ask, why is a final revelation needed?
Why not, for example, perpetual
prophethood? Yeah.
That reminds me, one time I heard a lecture, someone talking about comparative religion, and he said, you know, there are some people who believe that anybody could qualify for prophet. If you tell him that, for example, Brother Husni is a nice person, he's very moral, and so I say, oh, add his name to the list. Some people take it in a very loose
lightly,
sense. Exactly. It depends, of course, what the logic of Islam is concerning this whole issue of prophethood. And that explains why a universal and final revelation is needed. To start with, the bedrock of Islam, the very cornerstone, is this belief in monotheism, that there is one creator, that's not even persons within the same God, he's absolute one in every respect.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so you have oneness of God. You have also one humanity, and that the Quran emphasized, that all humans belong to Adam. As the Prophet of Islam said, you all belong to Adam or descend from Adam, that's Adam and Eve, and they were both created from dust. So we have this common heritage or common linkage. So you have one humanity. And then we have one earth that we are all sharing. We have one universe that is part of the whole system. We have also one basic law that rules the universe, that is the law that God has established in nature. We don't say the laws of nature, the laws that God created in nature.
Right.
Should not avoid or apologize for saying God created. Now, you have also one basic aim for this humanity in its pursuit of material as well as spiritual progress.
Mm-hmm.
It follows from all of these oneness or aspects of oneness that there must also be one prophethood, one mission that all the prophets has carried throughout history. But again, coming back specifically to your question, why bring this to some finality? If you look into the history of previous prophets, you know that in many cases a prophet was sent, and after a few hundred years another prophet was raised, simply because the teaching of the first prophet were either lost or forgotten or somewhat changed. People added their own mistaken interpretation into it. So for that reason, there was a need to have another prophet. The other thing also is that without having this unity, like I mentioned before, some people will be tempted to say, no, I follow my prophet, I follow this prophet or that, whereas all prophets are carrying essentially the same message. So it makes a lot of sense that a prophet would be sent to culminate, to crystallize, to bring together, with the guidance of God, of course, the entire essence of divine revelations throughout history. A prophet whose revelation will not anymore be lost or changed, and that we find in the case of the Quran, is the only scripture known in the history of mankind that was written down directly from the mouth of its prophet, and lots of evidence is available about being available intact in the very same form it was revealed. A need for a prophet whose scope of the mission is not only to his own people, as all prophets before Muhammad were, but rather to the entire, exactly, to the entire humanity under one single prophet. A prophet whose mission is not only valid or related to the time when he was sent, but carries within itself elements of flexibility and applicability for all times to come. This whole issue then, these various aspects of the oneness, like I said, makes it quite sensible to unite the entire humanity at a certain point of time under the same aim, under the same God, under the same prophet. Why not?
Right. Then the obvious question after that is, why at this particular time, at this particular point in history, does the finality of revelation have to appear? In other terms, why did Muhammad appear, or why did the seal of the prophet of the prophets appear in the year 600 AD?
You're asking mainly about the timing.
Yeah.
Why not before or after?
Why not before,
for example?
Why not, yeah.
Okay. Before getting to some of the reasons, I'd like to make a remark here that it is amazing to know, or not, mm-hmm. that no prophet or messenger prior to Prophet Muhammad claimed in explicit terms that his message was the last or the conclusion.
It's true.
On the contrary, we find, and this could be a separate program in itself,
yeah.
that both in the Old and New Testament, there are always speaking about somebody to come, a prophet to come, including the New Testament. And again, we have different
yeah.
interpretation of some of the verses than some others, but this we can come back to.
Yeah.
But never somebody claiming that he is the final and last prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Only in the case of Islam we find that this is documented in the word of God itself, in the Quran as well as in the word of Prophet Muhammad. This is just a significant point that might relate to future discussion.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as the timing, to start with, we have to say that after all, the selection of the proper time is something that has been done not by a person, but by God himself. That God chose
sure.
that time as the most appropriate, to start with.
Mm-hmm.
And if we try as humans to understand why possibly not before or after, then it is only our human attempt to understand that we are not really judging the wisdom of God to start with. Okay. I could think at least of four basic points that would be very relevant here. First of all, the question of the means of transportation and communication. And in the past, as you know, it was very difficult to have communication or transportation, people moving from one place in the world to the other. It wasn't too practical to have a prophet or a prophet who has enough number of followers to spread all over the world and bring the message to other people. There were degrees, of course, of that, but you could say that from the 7th century on in the Christian era, perhaps the extent of movement and contact between the people has become greater, and of course, with modern technology, it's becoming even much easier to communicate the message. A second basic reason is the means of writing and preservation of the message. The prophet is a human being, as you mentioned. He would live for a few years and then die. The only authentic teaching would be something that's preserved scrupulously, mm-hmm. Preferably in writing, so that things mm-hmm. will not be forgotten or mixed up.
Mm-hmm.
And now we know, and this is, like I say, another area altogether, lots of evidence available that in the previous revelations given to previous prophets, mm-hmm. it was not possible to remain it or keep it intact
yes.
for centuries. There were various reasons. The believers were attacked, they were persecuted, their holy books were destroyed, some people started to write whatever they recalled. So there were problems, and this is something that everybody readily admits when you really study the historicity of the various scriptures prior to Islam. So with this difficulty, then, it is quite possible that even though the Prophet was honest about communicating what has been given to him,
mm-hmm.
that this message after him might have undergone some loss, partial loss at least, and possible change.
Mm-hmm.
A third possible reason for that is that even whatever remained of the teaching of prophets prior to Muhammad
mm-hmm.
often has been mixed up with philosophical ideas, with theological speculation, and at times even with some of the mythology that preceded the mission of these prophets. And that made it very difficult for people to sift out what was the exact words of the prophet and what was just mere theorizing or theologizing, if you're putting theology and philosophy in the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
A fourth and perhaps more important reason is the stage of maturity of humanity. That a prophet was sent, another prophet would come with some kind of modified, slightly modified mission, even though it's basically the same. And it made more sense that when humanity reaches a level where a universal, general message could be given to them, that carries, like I mentioned before, the elements of flexibility,
mm-hmm.
the elements of applicability, so that there would be interaction between the divine and the human. The divine gives you the permanent, unchangeable laws and framework of life, and with human mind trying its best to interpret that and find detailed and specific application depending on the needs of time and place. Now, if you look at all of these four points that I mentioned, you find that with the advent of Prophet Muhammad, an ample historical evidence is there that the message given to him was preserved intact, and this is a matter we can come to later, that it has not been mixed up with the teaching of anybody else. You find that the Quran is separate even from the words of Muhammad when he's not receiving revelation.
That's right.
In words. His so-called hadith or prophetic tradition is separate, even in a separate book. So the purity of the revelation has been preserved, and we see also that within a few years after his death, the message of Islam reached nearly half of the known world at that time, and today of course has reached the rest of the all corners of the world. So like I said before, timing was selected by God, but there's a good number of possible
logical reasons
why, right. At that particular time.
Okay, some people look at the concept of finality of the message of Muhammad, peace be upon him, and ask the question, is the door of guidance closed? Okay, if Muhammad is the seal of the prophets, then are you Muslims telling us that there is no more guidance to be sent from God?
I think that mixes up the role of prophets with reformers.
Yeah.
You see, a prophet is not sent to us to show us where to place the traffic lights, how to collect municipal taxes, or how to organize a school board. A prophet gives the broader guidance, like especially the last message, the message of Islam, basically is a broad guidance, principle that cannot be changed with time and place. Of course, principles of freedom, equality, human brotherhood, and so on. And some laws, some injunction that elaborate on it. But within that framework, it is quite possible for people to be inspired, certain people to be specially inspired, but on individual level.
Yeah.
But once the message of prophethood has been completed, the revelation has been preserved, and the Quran itself asserts that this is the final revelation, it's the most perfect, complete, and comprehensive code of life, then you don't really need another prophet for details. You can work out your mind, you can think. If there are some problems with people, for example, having some difficulty with understanding, this is the concept of ijtihad in Islam, or trying to apply the laws, the divine law, by exerting effort and try to see how it could be applied under a certain condition or in a certain period of time. So there's no contradiction between the finality of prophethood and continuation of guidance in different lower forms, but not anybody coming and claiming that he's a new prophet or that he received any new revelation.
Okay, so it's not that we are saying really that people do not deviate anymore, and since the final message is there, then people are going to be angels. People are still going to err, and people are still going to aberrate from the proper path, but they don't need a prophet every time, they need reformers.
Exactly, they need a reformer, or what you might call a rejuvenator, for example. And by the way, there is something that fascinates me on this.
Yeah.
Historically speaking, it is amazing to notice that since that assertion was made in the 7th century Christian era, that Muhammad is the last prophet, there have never been a prophet who can really resemble in any remote form even any of the great prophets of the past, Abraham, Moses, or Jesus.
Right.
And or anybody who claimed to have a revelation that any way can be compared, let's say, with the Bible or with the Quran. And that itself is a historical manifestation. I'm not saying that there have not been claims. There have been claims, but you can just judge it as compared with the greater
Okay, prophet. Dr. Gamal, we have a half a minute. Could you give us an example from the Quran itself that testifies to the finality of the message of Muhammad?
Oh yes, there are in the Quran and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, for example, in 33:40 it says, Muhammad is not the father of any of you men, of your men, but he is the messenger of God and the last of prophets. Also in 7:158 it says, say, O Muhammad, I am the messenger of Allah or God to you all. And finally in 5:3 it says, this day have I perfected for you your religion, completed my favors on you, and have chosen for you a code of life, al-Islam, or submission.
Thank you very much, Dr. Gamal. I'm afraid we're running out of time. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us. We hope you're going to join us next time when we will be discussing a very fascinating topic, that of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Quran. Till then, this is Muhammad Hosni signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
قل لا إله إلا الله